So we are in Acts chapter 3, and our title today is The Man That Jesus Missed. And it's kind of an oxymoron because we know that he doesn't miss anyone. But in this situation, there's some positive things that we read about in the scriptures that help explain sometimes the times we pray and God doesn't answer right away. You know, we left off in our study of Acts last week seeing the birth of the church, and we read this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, the breaking of bread and in prayer. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." You know, as we travel through the book of Acts, we're going to see a lot of miracles, things that we probably won't see today. I mean, you know, the tongues of fire on the disciples' heads. Nobody's experienced that since. But, you know, you need to get when you look through the book of Acts, you need to get a perspective on it. You know, if you read through the entire book of Acts, it takes a little over 2 hours. I mean, some people a little faster, some people a little less. But it only takes a few hours, and that's the entire 28 chapters. You see miracle after miracle after miracle, but you got to remember, it's 30 years. If you take 30 years, I've had, you know, in 30 years, I've had a lot of miracles that really blow me away, too. I mean, in my own life, personally. And then if we took the combination of miracles of all of us, we could write the book of Acts. We could write the book of Acts. Maybe not the dramatic healings or the different things that the apostles were doing, but people forget that. Then they try and crunch all those miracles happening in a very short period of time. And what happens, and people promote the miracles like they should be common every day, but that's not the fact. I mean, miracles are kind of the exception to God's situation. And they, you know, you see this at rallies, at revivals, or on TV, the hype of the to the congregation. But the truth is, to be honest, we experience a lot of things by God by normal circumstances. You know, prayer. The times when someone comes up to you and maybe encourages you in one way or another, or something like that, in some way that, you know, it's a miracle in our lives because we needed to hear that at that very moment. But the normal, you know, if God can get across a point in his work through everyday experiences, generally he's going to do it that. He's going to do it that way. He is the God of normal, but he is the God of miracles also. You know, normal is our everyday fellowship with him. And we need to understand that it's his prerogative to do either, to do the miraculous or just to stay in the normal. It's the Holy Spirit's prerogative to do that. God is supreme. So you can't expect miracles to happen every second of the day. If you do, you know, a couple things will happen in your walk. You'll be disappointed. You'll be discouraged. You read this book and say, man, my life is just lacking. It's 30 years, 30 years of time that that book entails. But God works through normal human interaction most of the time. Now, he does do miracles. And, you know, even in the daily normal stuff, you might turn on the radio, you might hear something, a song might come up in your heart, or something is going to happen in such a way that all of a sudden something clicks in your life. Something meshes exactly what your need is. That very need that you need at that very moment, boom. He's amazing to do it that way. But it comes through normal things, and I would call those miracles too, because God speaks to me through his word. He speaks to me through you guys and prayer and circumstances and music and all the different things that he'll use. You know, we're not a church here that believes that miracles stopped when the apostles died off. I don't believe that. I was going to explain one of the healings that I've seen in my own life or with my own life. You know, we believe God has all the gifts that we see in the Bible today. You know, all these things that we're going to see through the whole, as we travel through the book of Acts, I believe all of them are for today. But we need to keep that perspective that God works through the normal most of the time. You understand that. It's just pretty normal like that. So to understand the gift of healing or any miracle, you got to understand that it's also the sovereignty of God. You know what the sovereignty of God is that it's his prerogative to do this or that, because everything he does is perfect, right? Everything he does is absolutely perfect. And so it's his prerogative. If he needs to put a miracle in your life to get across a point or to be glorified in your life, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. There's things that amaze me in my own life that sometimes I just wonder, I don't know how you did that, Lord, but you just did it. So to understand the gift of healing, you got to understand that it's his sovereignty and that he's in control and he does what he wants when he wants. That's God. He can do that. And he does everything perfect. And he does everything for our best advantage. He's only looking out for good for us. You know, you're going through a trial. There's a connection there about something that he's doing for the good in your life. And, you know, you can't just write it off and say, it's just a bad person or a bad situation. God's got that person in your life for a reason. So today we're going to look at this, the man that Jesus missed. And then I put in a subtitle for the second part is who gets the credit for the miracles and all of that. So let's begin with this man that Jesus missed. I don't know if you guys wondered, but God doesn't answer all of our prayers, at least not right away. Sometimes he'll say yes, sometimes he'll say no, sometimes he'll say what? Maybe, or maybe wait. That's the hardest one, you know, wait. So crying out to God for those some of those dark days that can take over, you know, or, you know, when you think about it, you know, those car accidents that happen, you know, he allows some of this stuff, a bad decision that affects your finances. You know, some of that stuff is, you know, God's not necessarily, he allows those things. And, you know, but chapter 3 gives us into insights of why things don't happen like that, you know, where we want it immediately in our life. And it's kind of an interesting story. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. A Jewish tradition includes three times of prayer. They pray in the morning, they pray in the afternoon, they pray in the evening. That's pretty typical Jewish tradition. It's been like that since the time immemorial with the Jews. Morning prayer would start off while you're lying in bed. And that happens to me. Sometimes you ever get up in the morning, you just sit there for a minute and you think about the Lord. But one of the prayers that they would pray as they lie in their bed, they says, I am thankful before you, living and enduring King, for you have mercifully restored my soul within me. Great is your faithfulness. It was something that they would recite. You know, the Jews were very traditional in a lot of their structure. Now, the afternoon prayer with Peter and John takes place at the ninth hour or about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and would be more of a congregational prayer, and it was the case with them going up to the temple. This afternoon prayer is called the Mincha. That's what it's called. And they would often begin the afternoon prayer with Psalm 84, verse 5, and it would go like this. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. I always like that scripture because it, you know, the Bible says we're pilgrims and strangers in this land. We're passing through. The real place that we're going to be with is the Lord forever in heaven. They would also end the prayer of the afternoon prayer with Micah 3:4, and it goes like this. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. So they had the structure down that they would pray. Peter and John go up to the temple. Now remember, these guys are full of the Holy Spirit. They're just coming off of the Holy Spirit coming on the church. They're just going up to the temple for afternoon prayer, just as a tradition. Keep in mind that the early church was all Jewish. It was all Jewish. It was not Gentile yet. Paul, we're going to see how Paul brings the scriptures to the Gentiles, which most of us here, I think Stacy has some Jewish blood in her, but most of us are Gentiles, and really Paul would bring the gospel to Asia. He would bring it to Europe. Eventually, you know, a lot of us are European here. They'd spread it through Africa. They'd spread it through Northern Africa, you know, all the areas there. So most of us are Gentiles, but they would, the early church was primarily Jewish, and the temple was the main focal point. That's where they would gather together. That's where they, you know, spiritually, culturally, the high holy days. And through the Holy Spirit, even with the Holy Spirit, they kept a lot of these traditions. And matter of fact, slowly but surely, they weaned out some of the ones that were kind of destructive, because some traditions are really good. We've got traditions in our family for Christmas. You know, we do a certain thing every year. I've been doing it since my kids were, you know, born, really, you know, 40 plus years. And traditions are good, but some traditions are not good. Some traditions, when they take the place of God, they're not good. But here, there's a tradition of prayer here, and God used those traditions. And a certain man, lame, or he couldn't walk, crippled, from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, or to ask for, he would beg for money, from those who entered the temple. So there have been a lot of suggestions of what gate this is, and it's probably important because it was a major gate. It was a gate that a lot of people transitioned through. There was a lot of gates. This Beautiful, one of the things to consider in determining which gate this is to know that it was one of the outer gates, because if you were crippled, you could not enter into the temple grounds. God forbid, you know, that if you've got a defect in your life, you could not enter into the temple area at all. So this man was on one of the outer gates, and some suggest it's the double gate, which had this huge staircase, and they would have to carry him up every day. You know, they would bring him up, you know, the crippled guy can't walk, so they'd bring him up there and they'd set him there. They'd probably come back at nighttime and pick him up, and he would beg for his daily money that he would need to feed himself. This man, he laid daily at the gate and was not allowed ever to participate in any of the temple doings. You know, he was on the outside. He was the outcast, you might say. He was isolated from the worship of God in the temple. Another thing to consider here is that they laid daily at the gate, and, you know, he was born a cripple. He was born from birth a cripple. Now, the first thing that popped into my mind is that if this is a major gate, and it probably was, if it was the double gate, Jesus probably would have walked by this guy a number of times going in and out of the temple. You think about that. And I think about, why didn't he heal this man? He was healing a lot of people in the temple, especially in the kind of the latter times right before his crucifixion. You know, the subject of healing always comes with questions. You know, why doesn't God heal me? I prayed, and you know, people sometimes go to their grave praying about healings and different things like that. You know, there's a lot of people, and I kind of say this lightly, on some of the Christian TV, I call them the snake oil salesmen, you know, the people that promote all the different things about healing and different, I mean, God does heal, but there's a lot of things. And some of these people have gotten caught by newscast agencies that, you know, have exposed them with hidden earpieces and, you know, to know certain things about certain people. They bring them up and lay hands on them. But Jesus didn't do it that way. He was sincere, and he loved people, and he did have the power to heal. But here we see a reason that, you know, for this guy here, why did Jesus pass him up? There's no doubt in my mind that he probably went by there at one time or another. Now, Jesus did not heal everybody. He did not heal everybody. How come he didn't heal this man? And, you know, after all, he's born lame. He could not walk. He's crippled. He sits daily at the gate. And it's likely that Jesus did pass him by a number of times. Maybe the disciples, maybe they gave him a coin or two. You know, they did distribute to the poor. But there's another reason to consider. Jesus had the power and the opportunity to help this man when they passed by. And we have, you know, we have a lot of needs in the gospel that we seem so prescient. You know, why does God wait to heal? Or why does God wait to answer our prayers? I think that that's the point here. You know, you think about the woman with the flow of blood, exhausted all of her money, 12 years. She's hemorrhaging and she's bleeding for 12 years going on. And, you know, all this 12 years of suffering. Or how about the demonic man in the cave that, you know, it says that he was there a long time. He was there a long time suffering, being tormented by this demonic force. You know, what is it with God's timing? You know, did you ever think about why? You know, I hate to wait. I really do. I hate to wait. And sometimes it doesn't come. I think his timing remains kind of a sore spot for all of us. You know, when, Lord, we often ask that question, you know, when, Lord? When are you going to do this or when are you going to do that? You know, I can only imagine the guy, this man whom they had to carry daily to a spot, also maybe was a little bit jealous of the other stories of people getting healed. You remember the guy at the pool of Bethesda. That was in the temple area. And how Jesus said, well, you know, do you want to be healed? And he healed him. And this guy was in the same spot. He was a cripple. So I was talking to somebody the other day about homeless. And for good or bad, they have a tight-knit community. We were just talking the other day on this. You know, facing the same troubles and circumstances, it kind of forms a bond within the community. The beggar community would have had the same dynamics. They would have talked to each other. You know, they probably would have wrestled for the best spot to beg and, you know, get there early to get ahead of somebody else, different things like that. But there were probably friends and enemies within all of that. And believe me, all the beggars or the people that had these problems in their life, they knew each other around the temple, believe me. But also, hearing of Jesus' healings would have either been encouragement for them or maybe a little bit of bitterness. Why didn't Jesus, you know, I saw Jesus, he passed by me today. Why didn't he heal me? Why didn't he heal me? Now, could it be that God's timing has a lot of the explanations for the, you know, we get perplexed about those things. Why did you do that for this person and not for this person? Or why aren't you helping me? Could it be that God is saving a miracle? And we're going to see that today for a more appropriate time. You know, when God doesn't heal, there is several reasons. And it's just not a lack of faith. You know, it's God's sovereignty. It's his sovereignty to heal or not to heal. I've had very little dealings with healings. I'm not a guy that can lay hands on, you know, you and then all of a sudden you're healed. People do have that gift of healing, but I'm not that guy. And don't get me wrong, I pray over a lot of people. I like to pray. You know, people ask me to pray for them. Let's pray right now and we'll pray over you. God's given me a little bit different gifts. But you know what? Even though I've never seen a lame man walk in my life, it doesn't stop me from praying. You know, you got to keep praying. You got to keep going. So let me just say that it just hasn't stopped me from praying. I did have one personal experience that can absolutely call a miracle. My son went into the hospital when he was about 16 years old, and he was diagnosed with a type of colitis, and he got really sick. Really, you know, I mean, he was in there, and they brought in the X-rays, and they showed us this, and you know, I didn't understand the X-rays, but they're pointing out the bad points of this X-ray, and then we kind of get the bad news. Look, he's going to have to be on a special diet the rest of his life. You know, and that's for a 16-year-old kid. That's kind of hard to hear for a parent. And they showed us the X-ray. They pointed out the tissue that was damaged, the inflammation. And we were kind of devastated, you know. And the only thing we could do was pray for him. And actually, we prayed over him in the hospital. You know, there's something about, you know, when you have a kid, man, your heart just goes out to him, you know. And so we prayed over him. The very next day, they were absolutely befuddled. I can only say they brought back another X-ray and it was totally clear. It was absolutely totally clear. And they, you know, you could look at one X-ray and the other X-ray. And my son walked out of that hospital, never had another problem after that. So there are times where you pray and you ask God to do different things. It was a miracle. So John and Peter are walking up to the temple at the hour of prayer. They encountered this man who's been begging all his life, who's a crippled man, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms or asked for money. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And they took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Now, I wonder if Peter or John had passed by this guy a number of times and maybe didn't have the faith to do it. There, you know, God's timing is so unique in our life. It has to be at a certain time. God, when he does miracles like that, he does these miracles that do many different things all at once. Not just the healing, but we're going to see that it's going to arouse a crowd here. People are going to be taught the gospel. So I wonder if they have, you know, they walk by him a number of times. They just never stepped out in faith. You know, maybe they, you know, thinking that the guy's thinking that he's going to get money, turns his attention toward them, and they say, "Hey, no spare chains, no spare chains. But what we do have, I'm going to give to you." And so the name of Jesus, and that's what Jesus said, "Do it in my name. Rise up and walk." And Peter reaches out, grabs his hand, and lifts him up. And when he's lifting him up, the miracles happen is that the strength, the power of God goes into this guy's legs where he begins to be able to feel the strength. And so leaping up, stood up and walked and entered the temple. This is the first time he's probably ever been in the temple. You know, he sat by the temple, but now he's leaping and he stood up and walked into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. I kind of always imagine this guy, you know, my mind is kind of warped. So I always imagine him kind of leaping up and clicking his heels together or something like that, you know, just to be able to, just a lot of joy. And it says it, he leaped up, he stood, he walked, and for the first time in his life, he could enter the temple. He was no longer an outcast. I mean, there's many miracles here for this man, and especially opening up his heart to the Lord. And he's testing the new strength in his legs. I wonder how high I can leap, you know. And you see him leaping about the temple, or, you know, he's jumping around like a jackrabbit, you know. I mean, just praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was him who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. Undeniably, this is a miracle. This is a miracle. And now it's interesting to me, because this man sat there daily, you know, he's got a reputation for begging. He's got a familiar face. People have seen him all the time. And because he had been there so long, you know, I don't know, you know, 12, 13, 14, when they start bringing him up there or whatever, when he got old enough. And because he's been there so long, he now becomes the object of this miracle of God's grace and healing in this. Now, you got to see how this works. God's timing is always for God's glory. It's amazing. We have people, we know people that have many health conditions. And I speak to everybody here that actually have health conditions, you know. God's timing in your life is for God's glory. That's a fact. His timing in your life for answering your prayers, your sicknesses, your health problems, your money problems, it's always for his glory. Now, I suppose, you know, years ago, I went through a very dark time in my life. I mean, I'm talking dark, you know, the blackness. And I was in my, probably my late 20s or whatever, young pastor, didn't know what I was doing, you know. And a lot of people that were coming to the church in Blue Island, different things. But I was really, you know, it was a horrible time in my life. It was a really dark time. It lasted a few years. And it affected everything and everyone around me. I mean, I was in the blues all the time, and I couldn't shake it. It was just kind of a weird thing. And I struggled even with hopelessness. I mean, everybody struggled with that once in a while. But this was like congenital for a few years. You know, I felt like I had this great failure in my life, you know. I mean, all of, this is stuff you guys understand. Maybe you've never been through a very depressing time. I'm sure it would have been diagnosed as clinical depression or something like that. And I couldn't understand my predicament. I couldn't understand why I was feeling this and sensing this. And like I said, it lasted a few years. But through the Holy Spirit, I began to punch my way out of darkness. I mean, it just happened that way. And God taught me how to fight back. You know, he only gave me one word during that period of time. He said, fight. That's what he told me. He kept on telling me, fight. You know, and it was hard to fight because, you know, you're going through it. But he taught me this one scripture in Psalm 144. He says, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. So I begin to fight back. I begin to understand David's thinking. David's thinking, I want to read something out of Samuel. He was the king, and then all of a sudden everybody turned against him for a period of time. He says this, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Because of the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But listen to this. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That was one of the two principles that I learned back then was fighting and that I would encourage myself in the Lord. There's nobody else going to do that. I had to do that myself through the work of the Holy Spirit, obviously. But God used it that time. And now I understand why. I absolutely understand why he allowed that to happen in my life. First of all, it was for his glory. That I was just amazed how deep I went and then how I rose up from the Holy Spirit. So I glorified God. You know, but the second thing is that I would encourage others that were in this situation. I can relate to people like that. I can relate to people that maybe have this ongoing depression in their life. And I tell them, you got to fight. You got to encourage yourself in the Lord. That's what God's going to do. But my understanding of it is that it was for God's people to go through those people that go through the long, I call them the night sessions. Actually, the Bible speaks about night sessions. So you see, I not only understand people who go through it, I was one of them. So I understand that now. I understand I can encourage other people to go through that. And you know what? I came out on the other side, and you know, I still struggle from time to time. You know, you get the blues once in a while, but not like that. I mean, that was a hard time. But I do understand why God allowed that to happen during that period of time. And today, I continue to fight. I always apply what God has taught me. I, you know, kind of, Lord, I'm going to encourage myself in you. You're my hope. You're my love. You're my everything. So I'm going to encourage myself in you. So I continue to fight in that regard. And you have people even in this church. You know, it's kind of weird. There's people in this church that have solutions for the problems that you have. Do you know that? There's people in this church that have solutions for the problems that you have in your life. And we receive healing because others have gone before us. That's what it is. We, you know, people can encourage us. So, and you know what? Here's what it is. It glorifies God. I didn't pull myself out of that. I would have kept on going. I don't know where I would have went, you know. I mean, I would have went darker and darker, but God pulled me out of it. He's glorified in it. Here's the thing. Who gets the credit? Who gets the credit for this healing here? This guy waited, probably saw Jesus, all these different things, couldn't figure it out in his mind. But all of a sudden, the disciples are here, and they lay hands on him. They pull him up. He receives the gift of healing in his life. But now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man to walk?" I get a kick out of this man. It says that he's holding on to Peter and John. But I only imagine his feet are still dancing, right? He's just kind of all around with it. You know, he's really encouraged. And the people, what, are they're absolutely amazed at this. They knew it was a miracle. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? This is not us that saved this guy or healed this guy. Look, it's not in us to make this man walk. It's interesting to me that I've seen a lot. Those that take credit for the miracles, they should take blame when it fails, you know? They do. They should take the credit. Well, take the blame, too, because, you know, it's your faith, I guess, you know? But it's God. It's really, you know, some people will tell you it's your lack of faith. And I always tell them, well, what about your faith? Can you lay hands on me to heal me or something like that? What about your faith? If you're going to take the glory, you should take the blame. But the biblical way is always to give the glory to God. Always. You can't take. There's a couple things in the Bible that really speaks about. And one of the things is don't take the glory from God. That's His alone. That's sacred. That's holy. So whether He answers our prayer or not, we always give God the glory. You know, Peter said it's not in us that provided the healing for this man. Why are you looking at us? When God uses you, here's what you do. You say, Jesus, He's the one. He's the one that did that. You know, when I have answers in my life, God, as He brought me out of that whole situation, I can only point to God. I can only point to God. There's nothing in me. I just say, deflect, right? Someone comes to you and says, oh, you're so... Deflect. Give it to Jesus, because that's what it should be. Point him to God. Peter goes on and says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied. Now he's preaching. Remember, Jesus is, you know, a couple, just two or three, maybe 4 months have passed since his crucifixion. But you denied the Holy One and just, and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. Remember, they let go Barabbas. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and now and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So the very top reason God performs miracles, I'll tell you, it's for His glory, to show His power to us. But I'll tell you what, absolutely, He's compassionate about, He cares about us. That is, it provides Peter with an opportunity, though, to begin to minister to the people in the Solomon's porch. This was a gathering point for all the Jews to tell them once again about Jesus. Now, notice that it's not Peter's faith that did it. He points to the faith of Jesus that did this. Peter even attributes the faith in the miracle to the faith of Jesus. So we are to do that too. You can't work up faith. You can't work up faith. You know, people, I got to believe. You know, you can't work it up. It's the Lord, man. It's the Lord that does that in our life. I question how many times Peter or John walked by this beggar and did not have the faith to reach out to him. It wasn't the timing. It's God's timing is so important to understand. How many times did he walk by? But the timing today in our word is right. And God activates Peter's faith to step out. The only thing Peter did was grab his hand. The power came from heaven. That's what happened. And it was through his name, his faith, and we're talking of Jesus that performed the miracle, and restores complete soundness to the ankle and the feet. Now, let's look at the process of this, the whole thing that's happening. There's a lot more going on than this guy getting healed. There's a lot more going on. God's got a big plan here. God's always got big plans. He looks at everybody in the world, and he's got a plan for everything that fits together, that everything fits together, and that kind of amazes me. But the timing is right today. You see all those different things, but you gotta look at the whole story here. When you look at everything, you got this man that's sitting at a gate for many years, never healed. God's sovereignty and timing happens at 3 in the afternoon. He's healed. He comes bouncing into the temple, Solomon's porch, big witness, jumping around, leaping, hanging on to Peter and John. Everybody understands that and absolutely convinced this is a miracle. God is glorified. They point to Jesus, and what happens next? The opportunity arises for Peter for the greatest healing. You know, the greatest healing is not the healing of our bodies. The greatest healing is the forgiveness of sin. That is the greatest healing. If you are forgiven, blessed is the man who God doesn't account sin, iniquity. Blessed is that man. That's the greatest. You can, your body could die right now, but when you know the Lord, you go from life to eternal life just like that. Jesus said we would not die. So we would go from this body of lifelessness to that eternal life forever. So you see this plan. So now the greatest miracle is the preaching of the gospel. The opportunity arises. Peter begins to preach about the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, the different things. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as also the rulers. We're talking about the crucifixion. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, it's all in the Old Testament, and that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent. That's the word. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So the first step to repentance of your sins, you know, that's the first step. And then be converted, to be converted like. Your sins, what, are blotted out. I like that word because the word blotted out means pardoned, or more clearly it means to obliterate. That means our sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. How far is that, you guys? Did you ever measure how far it is from the east to the west? It goes forever, right? I mean, you get into a geometry class, what they call it, infinity or whatever. That's how God removes our sins. He obliterates them. They're put on Jesus. They're taken care of on the body of Jesus on the cross. But you no longer have to suffer for those. Now, the word refreshing is, it means a breath of fresh air. That's what it is. As the, you know, you get forgiven of sins and you get that refreshing in your life, that breath of fresh air, that new start that you can start all over again. You know, as believers, we have to do that daily. It's not just the first time that we're forgiven of our sins, but we have to do that daily, and that we have to come to him and say, Lord, you know, I had a little prayer meeting the other day. The first thing I said, Lord, forgive us of our sins. You know, I mean, I sin daily, man. I mean, you know, the more I grow in the Lord, the more I see that I do sin. It might not be in actions, but it might be in mind or thought or different things like that. So it literally means a wind of recovery to catch your breath. And that he may send Jesus, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration. He's talking about the last days or when Jesus comes back. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, just like me, just like from your brethren, and he shall hear, and you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel, for those that follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Your sons and your sons of the prophet, and in the covenant which God has made with the Father, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God has raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away everyone from their iniquities or from their sins. So you got a crippled guy to what? A dancing life. That's what's happening here. And it was all because of God's timing. He set it up perfect. God's timing is perfect in your life. You know, and then you have the good news. You have the forgiveness of sins. And let me ask you, who gets the credit? God does, right? God gets the credit. Nobody else. So we've been talking about the man that Jesus missed, who really didn't miss at all, because the apostles were batting cleanup. That's what they were doing. They were batting cleanup, and God wanted to start a work with them, And so he empowered these men to be able to heal other people. We had looked at the man that Jesus missed, and I asked that question, who gets the credit? You know, let me just end this kind of simply. Always pass the glory to God. Whatever happens in your life, small or big, give it to God. Thank God for it. I have seen a fruitful life, and a fruitful life is a thankful life, one that thanks God in all circumstances, the hard times, the easy times, the difficult times, the very dark times. God is glorified as we thank him because we know that he's doing something and he hasn't passed you up. He didn't walk by you, you know, that he's got something. And sometimes we feel left out. We feel God has passed us by, but the man that Jesus missed, it was just scheduled for another time, the perfect timing of God. So we are never to give up in our pursuit of God, and never give up in the pursuit of miracles in your life. You know, God can do those things. Just because he doesn't answer right away doesn't mean that he has passed us up. He doesn't mean that at all. He hears, he has compassion, he's glorified in it. Those that are waiting on the Lord, simple couple words here. Fight. You got to fight. You got to get up and fight, you know. And you know what? To each other, we got to pass the ammo, right? We got to pass the ammo to each other so we can fight. And then finally, I like that scripture. Blessed be the Lord, my rock. What? He trains my hands and my fingers for battle. That's just spiritual battle. We're not picking up an AK-47 or anything like that. Though with the devil, I'd like to have something like that. That would be kind of handy, you know. But he trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. And that's what he does with it. And very similar, and just let me leave you with this. David encouraged himself in the Lord. So